We're going to look at some scripture together. This is the last in the series. We've been looking at money matters, and today we're thinking about giving and blessing in the final one of this series, the final teaching session. So we're going to bring up the two passages. So Matthew 6 we start with. These are the words of Jesus straight after, or part of the Sermon on the Mount. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men and women, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by men and women. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your right hand know what your left, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And then going on to the reading from the second letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 8, starting at verse 7. This is Paul speaking to the believers, the Christians in that city. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish this work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he or she who gathered much did not have too much, and he or she who gathered little did not have too little. There we go. We're referring to some other passages while we're looking at this subject through this teaching. But first of all, I want to reflect on what first came to me as I was looking at this subject. And when I was thinking about this, I wanted to reflect on the way that we sometimes interpret some passages of scripture, some passages of the Bible. You see, for me, it's all about the R word. And when I use the R word, I'm talking about relationships. For me, it's all about relationships. Money, actually, it's all about relationships. It's all about that sense of connection. You see, for me, many of the relationships in our day-to-day lives tend to be transactional. One of the classic examples of this. So there's somebody paying for something at the checkout in a supermarket. And in that and in so many other relationships that we have, and I'm saying relationships in a very loose sense, with the checkout person you may have a very brief relationship, which is basically handing over, which doesn't tend to be money so much these days, does it? It means putting your card on the reader and then finding, oh, it's not worked, sticking it in and then putting your number in, all that business. But each person in that relationship and in so many other relationships in our, or connections we have in our daily lives, each person does something for the other because they anticipate getting something in return. And there's nothing wrong with that. It's how life works. And it has that way, that transaction approach has worked for centuries, even millennia. That even back in the day when you were bartering, when you went into the, into the market and you were prepared, you grew chickens or, sort of fed your chickens at home and then you took them to market. There might not have been money exchanged, but you were able to barter it for something else that you needed. So they were then transactional relationships and we still have those in different forms even today. But these transactional relationships often lack emotional connection and they lack trust. So they're on the basis of, well, I can see you've done what you were to do and so I'm going to do what I have to do. But there's no emotional connection there. I don't have a deep and meaningful relationship with the checkout person as I pay for my goods. So those are one type of relationship. There's another type of relationship that I think is of much greater importance. Our deepest and most important relationships tend to be more transformational. And in that sense, we are transformed by having those relationships. We are formed by them. In particular, of course, those relationships, often when they are the relationship of a parent with their child. I'm getting the joy, as I've told you a number of times, now I'm a granddad, of seeing the development in my granddaughter, Alara. And because I see her usually about once a month, we've seen her and her, my daughter and son-in-law a little bit more often because of the funeral recently. But I get to see her once every few weeks, and I can see changes in her. But also I can see not only physical changes and developmental changes, it's also clear to me how she is developing in her confidence in a sense of the relationship between her and her mum and her and her dad, and how that is giving her that basis, that emotional basis for her own development. It all comes from transformational relationships. But that's true for all of us. All of us have had key people in our lives that have helped us to become the people we are. For many of us, it will have been parents. But for some of us, it might have been other significant people. I'm very aware that for some of us from other cultures, and even some cultures within Britain, but other cultures abroad, so often it will be that extended family. It wasn't possible to live with mum or dad when you were very young children, but actually somebody else took you under their wing. Somebody else received you, perhaps a member of the extended family, but they were one of that transformational, they represented part of that transformational thing about relationships for you that have helped to form you. These relationships are based on trust. They're based on intimacy. They're based on understanding of each other. Because, of course, as we raise children or as we invest in others, we ourselves are transformed by that. I remember when we first had children, I thought I'd been tired before we had kids, but my goodness, And Sandra would say, yeah, and you didn't get up that often, Steve, to be honest. It was me that did most of that. And you were tired from the few times that you did do that sort of thing. So we are transformed as we adapt and respond to the needs of those who we are helping to shape and be involved in forming in all those ways. And of course, also, these relationships, they have some degree of aligned priorities. There's some degree there of what you model to those that you are investing in. They then respond to that in both a positive and also in a negative sense. If we are investing in a way and modeling for those that we're investing in a positive sense, then so often those characteristics will be seen in their character. If, of course, we are modeling a negative, destructive way of behaving, that also can so often be seen in the way that our children and others we have influence on are then also displaying those characteristics. To live a full life, we all need these deep connections. To live a life that is full and is deep and is transformational and has that element of not being just a surface level life, we all need those deeper connections. They may, for some of us, be with a life partner, a spouse, but for others of us, we will gain those relationships, that depth of relationship from really, really good friends. I think it's really important to accentuate that. The danger in church can be sometimes we focus very heavily on whether you are married, and goodness me, we couldn't have such and such in leadership. Are they married? Back in the day, that was the case, wasn't it? Lots of people wouldn't be considered for leadership in the church if they weren't married. And we've moved on from that. But still today, depth of relationship doesn't have to be simply with a marriage partner. It can be with other close, intimate friends who have been there for us in our lives. So, it is all about the R word, relationships. But when we read some passages in the Bible, and I think actually Moses picked up on this scripture earlier on in the service. And so passages like this, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing and your vats will brim over with new wine. I'd love my vats to be brimming over with new wine. I think that's one of the things I'd absolutely love. They wouldn't be there for that long, to be honest with you. I probably wouldn't remember the rest of the week. But there is that little bit there. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of your crops, then. So there seems to be a bit of a transaction going on there. If you honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruit of your crops, then your barns will be filled, your vats will brim over. And there's a danger with passages like that, that we could read them in a transactional way. And I've heard people expressing that idea. You know, well, of course, if I give to God, I know that I will be rich because of that. And I don't say that's not true, but I think we have to interpret what we mean by rich. I think we are rich when we give back to God, but the riches we have are not necessarily reflected in our bank accounts and in the number of our properties and mansions. It is all about the R word. Let's come back to one of the verses that we read a few moments ago, or I read to you. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly, says Jesus, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. There, what should be a transformational relationship where somebody with wealth is seeking to transform the life of someone in a much more precarious position, it should be transformational, but what they've done is they've reduced it to being transactional, making it transactional. The hypocrites here are not giving. They're only giving in order to achieve the adulation and the praise of their fellow worshippers. They're only doing it because of what they can get out of it. They're doing it because they enjoy the praise that they receive. And in actual fact, they often have a very dismissive, even contemptuous attitude towards the poor that they are supposedly helping. They're reducing what should be a transformational relationship to a one that is transactional and undermining. And there's a modern interpretation of how you'd represent that passage, with someone giving a bag of food to a family that really needs it, but making sure he catches it in a selfie to make sure everybody knows just how generous he is. There's a modern reinterpretation of that verse. Jesus makes it abundantly clear. We are to treat all people with respect, with dignity, and with compassion. Now, actually, we can't have, as I've already said, a deep and meaningful relationship with every single person. You know, I can't be stood there for 10 minutes listening to the life story of the checkout person in the supermarket. I think the people in the rest of the queue will get somewhat annoyed. In fact, I'd probably be talking to the voice in the bagging area. You know what I mean? It'll be that sort of, you know, so please put your whatever. So we can't have a deep and meaningful relationship with everybody we ever meet. Life isn't like that. We don't have the space to do that. But what we can do is treat all people with respect, with dignity, and in a context where we can do so with compassion. There are situations where we can be transformational, but I don't know about you, but so often I look back and think, I didn't choose to be transformational. I chose to be much more transactional in the way that I treated that person. And this is where, for me, the challenge comes in of Jesus bringing this word to us. This sounds like a complete change of tack here, doesn't it? Why am I talking about posture matters? Well, of course, I'm not talking about that type of posture. There is something very important about that. I have an ergonomic chair at home, which helps me to sit up. And more than anything, it's quite uncomfortable if I hunch too much, so it makes me sit back because it's not comfortable to sit on in any other way. But I'm not talking about that sort of posture. Instead, I'm thinking about the posture as opposed to gesture. Let's just look at that for a moment or two. So a definition of posture would be a particular approach or attitude taken towards a policy or a situation, but more often it's long term. So we may take that posture, the way I'm thinking of the word posture, it's a longer term approach, attitude, as opposed to gesture. A gesture like that, or like that, whatever. It's a momentary movement of the body, particularly the hands or the head, to express an idea or a meaning. And also, we often use that word gesture in the context of, for instance, an empty gesture. A gesture that seems to mean something, but actually doesn't actually mean anything. It's just done for, as we looked earlier on, that passage we just looked at a moment or two ago, that giving to the poor, that was an empty gesture by those hypocrites. They were giving, But it was an empty gesture, because actually they didn't care about the people they were giving to. So posture does matter. Posture does matter. Going back to Matthew chapter 6 again, Jesus says, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Now, of course, this is another one of those Jewish rabbinic sort of turns of phrase. You can't have one hand not knowing what the other does, but it's the idea there of you are keeping it so secret that it is as if one hand doesn't know what the other one is doing. And the sense there, it's a secret posture. It's a secret, we're having an attitude of generosity, but we keep it to ourselves. We don't blast it from the rooftops. We instead have that posture, that attitude, but we don't sing and dance about it. Then the third point I just want to bring out of this passage. In other words, sorry, just to finish off this here. So in other words, we're invited by Jesus to give humbly, to give without show, to do it in such a way that we're not looking for anyone else to notice and to think, oh, what a generous person they are. Because as Jesus said, if you do that, you've already had all of the praise and all of the reward for that giving. Instead, we give expecting nothing in return. The third point I just wanted to bring out on this is that we're invited by Jesus, what Jesus models, how he models his life, how he lives during his years on earth. We're invited to imitate him, to give like Jesus gave. From 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, we have what we read earlier. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, though he had all the riches of heaven, when he was sat at the right hand of the Father, yet for your sake, yet for my sake, he was born in a smelly barn, suffering all the deprivations of being a refugee, having to have his Mary and Joseph smuggle him out to Egypt to keep him safe from a dictator who wanted to destroy him because he wanted to protect his own situation. For your sake, the God of heaven became poor. And he did this so that through his poverty, through his example of what real riches look like, that it's not about pounds and pence, it's about how you invest in those around you and how you show and model that humble investment. That is how you become truly rich. Sometimes I think those with less wealth in our world, those often living in poorer countries, well, all I can say is my experience and experience of friends of mine has been that they have seen that degree of sacrificial generosity so much more in those sorts of countries and situations. You see, Jesus' self-giving is the model that we seek to emulate in all of our giving. And it's not just about our money. In all our giving, in all the way that we seek to live, Jesus and his model of giving of himself, sacrificing himself, is what we are invited to emulate. A friend of mine who now is retired Salvation Army minister, he took his oldest son with him. He was going on a trip to the Philippines, going to support some Salvation Army churches in one of the poorest parts of the Philippines. And he was able to arrange to take his oldest son with him. And he wanted to do that because he wanted his son to see the way that people live out their Christian faith in a very different situation to a Western rich context like ours. We may not feel rich, but the reality is, if we look across our world, we are rich. We have so much in this society. So David took his oldest son with him, and on occasions they were able to stay with local Christians in these churches. And they were living in really, really poor circumstances. But when David came back, he said he and his son were really impacted. His son was in his teens at the time, late teens, I think he was. And he said he and his son were really impacted by the fact that the people they were staying with had so little and yet were so generous with what they had. And he said he was, you know, in his heart, he almost wanted to say, no, it's fine. I'll go and buy some food in the local market. But they insisted, no, you are our guest. We want to bless you. And there's that sense of, sometimes our wealth in this society can become a barrier to us living out the calling of Jesus to this level of self-giving. Give like Jesus. Paul says here again, at this present time, he says, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. And I think here, once again, it's not simply about money. It's about whatever Paul is saying, you have a particular abundance, you have plenty in this area. Be generous with it, because actually others will be able to be generous back to you, but perhaps in different ways. And so as you give of what you have, others give of what they have, and the goal is equality. And not that I want to correct Paul, but for me, a bit like we said, was it a couple of weeks ago? I think it was. I would say the principle here is equity. Equality, of course, is about everybody being treated the same. Equity is about raising up those who may be at a disadvantage and giving to them so that actually we level the playing field. And I think that's what Jesus and Paul are talking about here. We give according to the resources we have. And yes, in terms of finances, I would say that is according to, so those of us who have more finances, we are invited by God to be more, to give more. But actually we're not necessarily being more generous because we have more to give from. And so in that sense, we're giving what we have. But I would say also, we have different abundances. Some of us may have more time. And so we're able to give that time in perhaps pastoral visiting, or in helping to run programs in the church, or being involved in our local neighborhood watch, or whatever it is. We have extra time that we can invest. We may have extra effort that we can give, extra strength. We may have extra patience. We may take on a job that, looking after a neighbor who everyone finds quite difficult. But we take that on and we do our best to support that person. And there we have an abundance of patience that perhaps other people would struggle with. We may have an education or qualifications that we are able to offer, so we have an abundance there. We may have extra health in the sense of, we may be able to do things that others can't do, and therefore we're able to offer that as part of our giving. So give like Jesus. Jesus saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. These others gave out of their wealth, but she out of her poverty put in all she had to live on. So once again, there is that principle of when we give financially, we give according to what we have. But also, there's that sense sometimes, perhaps we relate to that widow giving her two copper coins. We perhaps, what I was going to bring up on the bottom of the screen there was, do we sometimes feel we've not got much to give? Almost there, let me just click and there we go. Thank you so much, Tendo. Do we sometimes feel we've not got very much to give? And I'm thinking more broadly, not just about finances. We may think, well, you know, what have I got to offer? Actually, all of us have something to offer. All of us have ways in which we can have little moments of transformation in a relationship. So some of us perhaps we struggle with that sense of what have I got to offer that anybody else would want to receive. But we can have those moments of transformation where the offering of a prayer, a word of encouragement, a visit to somebody that we know really needs it, can be that moment of transformation for them. Where we take a relationship that could so easily slide into being transactional and we lift it and we allow it to be a moment of transformation for them, but also for us. We don't have to have a lot to bless someone else. You can tell I've been working on this for quite a while because that phrase just came to me in the middle of the night. I've got to the stage in life where I have to make, let's say, regular visits to the loo. And as I was getting up to go to the loo, those words just came to me. We don't have to have a lot to bless someone. And so after I'd made my visit, I nipped into the office and wrote that in the dark and thought, I probably won't be able to read that in the morning. Thankful I could. We don't have to have a lot to bless someone. So in summary, when everything is transactional, it gets in the way of deep, trusting relationships. We mustn't allow all of our relationships in life to become, well, you do this for me, I do this, that for you. Relationships are so much more than that. So much more than, you know, tit for tat. You do for me, I do for you. Just going back to that. It's a real danger in a consumer-driven society like ours. We can reduce everything to what it's worth financially. But there are some things that money can't buy. Remember what Jesus said. What shall it prosper someone if they gain the whole world, but in doing so lose their very soul? We shouldn't judge or compare according to wealth or according to anything else. Because actually, God does, I think the Bible tells us, comparing ourselves with others is a pointless exercise. And actually, what it does is make us feel either inadequate or envious, jealous of what others may have. Instead, we can look at the way that God has blessed us and allow that to define the way that we understand generosity, God's generosity to us. Jesus' self-giving is the model for all that we have and all that we are able to offer. And finally, every one of us has something in abundance to supply someone else's need. If you're not sure what you have in abundance to bless someone else with, then ask the Lord to show you, to make it clear to you what it is that you have in abundance that you can bless someone else with, and then be open to the answers that God will say. Finally, let me finish with this screen here. These lovely words from Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Thank you. Luke 6:38. Give and it will be given to you. It will be poured into your lap. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. For by the standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. That passage, those words there, will be poured into your lap. That was because in the Jewish market, you wouldn't have, sadly, your Sainsbury's bag for life. You would often have a large sort of robe. But what you could do is what you were buying could be poured into your robe. Perhaps you're buying grain, so it's poured into your lap. And then you can tuck it into your belt, probably tuck it quite carefully, and then not run home. But you tuck it into your belt, and then you carry that grain or whatever it is you're carrying in your robe, in your lap. And so the picture there is of this incredibly generous God who is pouring more than you could ever hope for into your lap so that you can take it and use it and be generous to others with it. God wants to transform how we think about what we have and how we use it. Amen.